Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. You'll find that on page 1 in the front of your Bible. And the Bible in the rack in front of you. I encourage you to grab a Bible and to dig in with us as we study God's Word. Again, we'll look at the creation account, the first 3 days, and we're going to study specifically the third day of creation today. So here we go, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. So the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Well, as many of you know, over the last 20 years that Kathy and I have been in full-time ministry, we have moved around a lot. As a matter of fact, this is our 6th ministry position. And so we've been kind of all over the place, all over the Midwest and in Europe. One occasion while Kathy and I and our family, while we were in Budapest, my daughter Kelly had started her freshman year in college at Taylor University, and she had a semester abroad in Ireland that fall. And during Thanksgiving, Christmas break, she was able to travel to Budapest to be with us. And I remember greeting my daughter Kelly. She came in the home. We were so excited to see her. And we said, "Oh, honey, it's so great to have you home with us." And she said, "Well, Dad, you know, we've moved around so much, I'm not really sure where home is." And man, as a dad, I was just like, oh, no. Here's my daughter who's homesick, longing to go home, and here we're in a foreign country, in a foreign house, and we just keep moving around where God has called us, and here she feels like she's lost her moorings. And as a father, it was just really hard to hear, but that was her experience. We tried to do everything we could to encourage her. But all of us wrestle with this. All of us are longing to go home. All of us are longing for home where we can live in peace, work with purpose, and dine at the banquet. As we see in our study today, for now we live in the shadows of such a place on God's good earth, but we know that he is preparing a place for us where we will finally be home for good. Many of you have been praying for us for a home here as we've been trying to sell our home in Angola, Indiana. The home hasn't sold yet, but we found a place we could rent in Bensonville just at the end of the runway. It's it's a great spot. And So we've got a place that we're going to call home here for a while until our home sells, and maybe in a year we'll find a different spot, and maybe eventually we'll find home here in Chicago. But over the past few weeks, as we've looked at this incredible passage in Genesis 1, we've seen how God has separated things, right? He separated the light from the darkness in day one. He separates the waters from the waters in creating the hydrosphere and the atmosphere in day two. And then today we're seeing how God separates the dry land from the waters. And then he brings about vegetation, things that are going to grow in the ground, which is incredible as we tear that apart today. So today we're going to see that God really indeed has a place for us as we consider what God has prepared for us on this good earth that he created for us. But before we dive in to look at these four truths, let's pray and ask his help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can have just a few moments here today in your word. Oh God, help us not to miss anything that you'd have for us today. Lord, help us to hear from you through the power, the essence of your word as given to us by your Spirit. So Lord, touch our hearts and our minds. Help us to receive what you have for us, that we might not just hear it, but that we'd fall in love with it, and that we'd fall in love with the author all the more. Thank you, Lord, for this moment. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth from our passage today. He has prepared a place for us to dwell. Pretty straightforward idea, but that's exactly what's going on here. He has prepared a place for us to dwell. We're looking at day three in particular, in verse 9, where it says, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." If the dry land doesn't appear, there's no place for us to dwell, right? Right. And it was so. Verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. The waters below were gathered together into one place. He calls them seas. And the dry land now appears, and God said it, and it was so, right? That's what we've seen here. When God speaks, boom, it happens. And God saw it, and it was good. And as we learned last week, when we hear about the word good, the idea is beautiful. Just as we saw in the little video clip, it's beautiful, isn't it? We look at our world and we see the beauty of his incredible creation. And throughout Scripture, we see the contrast between dry ground and water, where water has been used for provision and judgment in various situations. By way of the great deluge, the great flood, water became judgment for those in rebellion, and it became salvation for those in the ark who floated on top of the waters, right? And the Red Sea became a way of escape and salvation for the nation of Israel, yet the same water that provided a way of escape became judgment for the Egyptians as the chariots went in and were drowned. Of course, we have a fascination with the beauty of the land, and the beauty of the sea, don't we? Let's take a look at some pictures. The first slide, a beautiful field, a rolling hill, with clouds in the background. Next. Oh, man, I know where that is. That's the Teton Range in the background. I've been out there. It's like living in a postcard if you go out there. It's beautiful. Next slide. Wonderful woods. A nice glade. Next slide. Let's go there today. Ready? Let's go to the beach. Awesome. Next up. Beautiful flowers in a field overlooking this landscape. Next slide. Beautiful seacoast. The jagged rocks. It's beautiful. Next slide. Waterfall. This is the sound of being next to a waterfall. This is the sound of it. So therapeutic. The thunder of the water. Next. A lonely tree in a field. It's beautiful, isn't it? And we long to go see places like that, right? We long to go out into the world and see the beauty of his good creation that he has provided for us because he loves us. He has prepared a place for us to dwell, and it's awesome. Secondly, he has prepared a place for us to cultivate. In verse 11, listen to what it says. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. So boom, out of the ground, stuff starts coming out. And it's alive. And we go, man, that's incredible. And we're called to cultivate it. this vegetation that comes out of the ground. Genesis 1:28, we're told, and God blessed them. That is, God blessed Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. We're called to subdue the earth. We're called to cultivate it and till it. In Genesis 2, verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. It's pleasant and it's good. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The word Eden here, Eden, the name for the garden, it literally means pleasure, the garden of pleasure. How awesome is God to make this incredible place just for us, where we can dwell and we can cultivate. What do you mean cultivate? You keep saying that. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it. Wait a minute, work? You mean God ordained work before the fall? Yes, and it was awesome. Now, how many of you have jobs that I can't wait to go to work? No, oh, a lot of people unhappy with their jobs, what they're doing. It's mundane, it's tedious, monotonous. And yet there was a time when our work was awesome. It was purposeful, full of meaning. So we were called to cultivate. I mean, look, we're in a room full of cultivation, everything in here. The timbers, the carpets. You're sitting on the cultivation that we've pulled out of the planet, that came out of the ground. That is awesome. It's incredible. And this is good for us to do. We're going to talk more about this when we get to Genesis 1:28. But I just wanted to plant that seed. No pun intended. He has prepared a place for us to cultivate it, to work it. Advath in Hebrew, cultivate, till it, to keep it. We're surrounded by vegetation, grassy lawns, gardens, woods, amber fields of grain, from the smallest mosses to the great sequoias in California, right? Vegetation to cultivate into furniture, baskets, you name it. Homes made of wood and timber, made of reed and stalk. When I was in India, it was amazing to see these thatched huts in the middle of nowhere, India, thatched huts. And they had 220 power coming into them. I'm like, why don't they just go, just catch fire and burn to the ground? But they didn't. They knew exactly what they were doing. And God ordained work, and it was good. Only after the fall did work become a tedious drudgery full of thorns and thistles in our labor for bread. And we can hardly imagine a world like this where work was meaningful and fulfilling in every way on God's good earth. We'll talk about that more later. So thirdly, not only did he prepare a place for us to dwell and a place to cultivate, but he's also prepared a place for us to dine. Oh, dining. Oh, we love to eat. We're good Americans. Give me the food. Give it to me now. By the way, there's no better meal on the planet than Thanksgiving dinner. I'm sorry. It is the best. We all know this, Thanksgiving dinner, right? All right, preach it. All right. He's prepared a place for us to dine. Listen to what it says in verse 12. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God saw that it was beautiful. He's creating these things. Notice this phrase keeps showing up three times in verse 11 and 12. According to their own kinds. They're reproducing after their own kind. Genesis 1:29, verse 30, we're told, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the ground, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, according to its kind. We know how this works. Roses bear roses. Celery bears celery. Oaks bear oaks. You know, I can crossbreed within a kind, but not outside of the kind. We know how this works. This is not complicated. So let's just talk about DNA and information for a second. Let's say I've got a flash drive right here. It's got some data on it. I've got data on my 1 gig flash drive, okay? Now, if I put this in a computer, what information will that computer get from this flash drive? It can only get the information that's on my flash drive, right? Can somehow new information show up on it somehow? No. Whatever's on here is going to, that's what I put in, that's what I'm going to get out, right? Data in, data out. We know how this works. All you IT guys are going, yeah, that's right, okay. This is not complicated. There's only so much information in here that I can get in here, and that's all you could ever get out of it. By the way, the only thing I could get is the actual data that's here or something that's corrupted. It's not going to be enhanced better, but it could be worse. It could be less information. That's really the only possibility. We know how this works. So, for example, let's talk about DNA and how much information is stored in DNA. Again, we have to understand some technical words like my gig byte. Now, does everybody know what a bit is? A bit of data, that's a 0 or a 1 in computer code. It's an on or an off in computer code, right? And so if I have a bit, that's one piece of information. It's either on or off. If I have a byte, I've got 8 bits. But if I have a gig of data, does anybody know? How many bits of data is that? Who knows, IT man? What is it? It's a billion. Try again. See, the IT guy doesn't even know. It's a billion bits. A billion bits of data. A billion ons and offs is in a gig. And you go, whoa, that's a lot of information. You ready? 1 gram of DNA can store, are you listening? 700 terabytes of data. And you go, what's a terabyte? Thanks for sharing. A terabyte is 1,000 gigs. Are you listening to this? 1 gram of DNA can store 700 terabytes of data. That's 14,050 gigabyte Blu-ray discs. In a droplet of DNA that would fit on the tip of your pinky. To store the same kind of data on hard drives, the densest storage medium in use today, you'd need 233 3-terabyte drives weighing a total of 332 pounds. There you go. That's free. There's no charge for that information today. Data storage technology has come a long way since punch cards. Right? Back in the 80s, we had punch cards, 70s, 80s, remember that? But the undisputed king of data density is still, without a doubt and without question, DNA. A team of scientists fit 70 billion copies of their genetics book, including page formatting instructions and images totaling 700 terabytes of data into just 1 gram of DNA. 1 gram. What's 1 gram? That's the weight of 2 paper clips. It fits on the end of your pinky. Do you understand how much information that is? Hey, ushers, let's pass out those. Let's get the apples going. I got apples for everybody. Everybody gets an apple today. Got students who are helping. This is great. Look, we understand how this works. It's an apple. So what's inside my apple? Seeds. Let's check. Let's make sure. Wait, I got to pull the thing. You always make a wish. Okay. All right. So I cut it open. Need a sharper knife is what I need. And in here is this. There it is. What information is in this seed? It's DNA information. But what's it from? From an apple. So if I plant it, what am I going to get? Wow, you all know this. This is not complicated, is it? Why? Because the only information that can be in here is what? Apple information. Now, I can crossbreed, get all kinds of different kinds of apples, right? I can get a Macintosh, a Red Delicious, a Granny Smith. I can get all kinds of different apples, but they're all going to be what? Apples. Even if I keep this seed for 1 million years and then plant it, what's it going to be? An apple tree. We know this. This is not hard. This is not hard. And it's amazing. Do you realize how much information to make this incredible thing that comes out of the ground that you can eat and ingest and it feeds you? This is absolutely crazy awesome. It is incredibly amazing. Now listen, let's look at the odds on this as you enjoy your apples there. You don't have to eat them now, you can eat them later. To set a better example, listen close. To set a better example, let us take up the evolutionist burden of evidence to see where it leads. Our first observation is that apparently all functions in a living organism are based largely upon the structures of its proteins. The trail of the first cell, therefore, leads us to the microbiological geometry of amino acids and a search for the probability of creating such a protein by mindless chance as specified by evolution. Hubert Hawkey published a monograph on the microbiology information theory and mathematics necessary to accomplish that feat. Accordingly, the probability of evolving, listen close, don't miss this, the probability of evolving one molecule, just one molecule of iso-1 cytochrome C, a small protein common in plants and animals, is an astounding one chance in 2.3 times 10 billion vigintillion. Did you catch that? To get one molecule of a protein to evolve on its own is an outstanding one chance in 2.3 times 10 billion vigintillion. The magnitude of this impossibility may be appreciated by realizing that 10 billion vigintillion is one followed by 75 zeros. Or to put it in evolutionary terms, if a random mutation is provided every second from the alleged birth of the universe millions of years ago, then a date that protein molecule would be, today, that protein molecule would be only 43% of the way to completion. Not only is this impossible, this can't happen, ever. It's never happened in the past, and it'll never happen in the future. Just to even get one. This isn't like, let's flip a coin enough times and we get to land on this edge. This is astronomically impossible for evolution to be true. And on top of all this, on top of all of God's awesome creation, it's delicious. Right? It's fantastic. See, she knows. She's got one. All right. Now, gotta finish my bite. You shouldn't talk with your mouth full, I'm told. He has prepared a place for us to dwell. He's prepared a place for us to cultivate. He's prepared an incredible place for us to dine. Are you ready? Fourthly, lastly, today, don't miss this. He is right now preparing a place for us to dwell in forever. Some have likened it to this. We are right now living in what could be called the Shadowlands. Even though God has created an incredible world just for us to dwell in now, the reality is that this world is a mere shadow of the world to come, where those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, there's a world that awaits you. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." We're not seeing things very clear here. We're in the shadowlands. Paul, referring to merely keeping the Old Testament law in Colossians 2:17, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The writer of Hebrews, referring to the priests and the tabernacle of old, Hebrews 8:5, "They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things." We're living in the shadow lands. C.S. Lewis grabs this idea in his book, The Last Battle, in the series, The Chronicles of Narnia, where he talks about, in this last chapter in that book, farewell to Shadowlands. One day we will leave the shadowlands of this world and step into the reality of eternity that he is preparing for us to dwell in forever. And I'd like to point out this truth about that reality that awaits us. Are you ready? That reality is more real than the reality you're experiencing right now. And you go, oh. Because we're living in the shadowlands. He is preparing a place for us to dwell in forever, where we will be with him forever. We will finally be with him forever. Jesus himself says, let not your hearts be troubled, guys. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. See, we'll finally be able to be with him. That where he is, we will be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas, Mr. Doubter guy, you know, he goes, hey, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know what you're talking about. How can we know the way? Jesus simply says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is preparing a place for us to dwell in forever, where we will be with him once and for all. Secondly, where we will finally be home. Remember Abraham. In Hebrews 11:8, we're told by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So here's Abraham called to leave his home. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking, what? He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Is that the city you're looking for? Are you longing to live where God is, where he is the designer and builder of it? See, it's very easy for us to get caught up in living in the here and the now, and we lose sight of the there and the then, which is what ultimately matters. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Listen to this. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Did you hear that? God made all these promises, and they never did get any of it. We go, oh, God, you're a cheater. Wait, how could they be okay with that? But having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Why? For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land, they just want to go home, of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city whose designer and builder is God. I don't know about you, but that's the city I'm longing for. Because this one's pretty messed up. Why? We messed it up. Oh yeah, that's right. We've rebelled against our good God. And we've trashed his beautiful creation through our own rebellion. But now through Christ, we can finally go home. Place where we will be with him forever, where we will finally be home. And thirdly, where he will be our God and we will be his people. By the way, that's all God has ever wanted. That's all he's ever wanted. He just wants to be God and that we would be his people. From front cover to back cover, throughout the Bible, that's all it screams over and over again. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. The very end in Revelation 21, John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and then the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You see, that's all he's ever wanted. I get to be God, you get to be my people. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, they walked with him in the cool of the day. They were together. He was God. And we were his people. A place where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Praise God for that. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. It turns out it's free. A place where we'll be with him forever, where we'll finally be home, where he will be our God and we will be his people. Lastly, it's a place where we will finally be back in the garden and more. We'll finally be back in the garden and more. Remember in Genesis 2:9, we're told about the tree of life, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, right? In Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Did you hear what it just said about this tree, the tree of life? We're going to see it again. Did you understand the nature of it? Did you see that? What kind of tree is this? Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. Huh? How can a tree be on either side of the river? It's either an itty-bitty river, or it's like a way big tree. I don't know which. I think it's a way big tree. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. That's us. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun. Why? For the Lord God will be their light and they will reign forever and ever. In Revelation 3:20, here's Jesus who's standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. He wants to dine with us in this new place where there's a banquet. New heavens and a new earth. You know, Augustine described this in his book, The City of God. Listen to the contrast between the city that we're now living in and the city that's yet to come that we're all longing for. Augustine writes, accordingly, two cities have been formed by two kinds of love. The earthly love by the love of self, even to the contempt of God, and the heavenly city by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former, in a word, glories itself. The latter glories in the Lord. For the one seeks glory from men, but the greatest glory of the other is God, the witness of conscience. The one lifts up its head in its own glory. The other says to its God, you are my glory and the lifter up of mine head. This is the city I'm longing for. What are you longing for? Are you on your way home right now? Well, the only way that can be true is if you've put your faith and trust in Christ. If you haven't, this is all there is. And it will be destroyed. When I recently asked my daughter Kelly about that time when she felt homeless, she said that was a pretty difficult time, but not the whole story. It was during that time when I started to seek God for myself, she says, instead of following my parents. It was then that he showed me his plans for me, somewhere I was meant to go, she writes. I heard his voice like I never had before, almost audibly, after a summer of struggling against God about whether I should attend Moody Bible Institute. The week before going, I started having such a deep, strange peace. And the night before leaving, his words came alive to me in a special way. The Lord is my refuge. And that night, I knew him to be my refuge, a strong, protecting castle home all around me. And he would be there no matter where he would take me. As many of you know, my daughter Kelly found her home with her husband Chris when they were married just 2 years ago. And at the time, Kelly said, yes, my home is with Chris now, but the only way we have peace together is when we are both at home in Jesus. As many of you know, both Chris and Kelly have traveled together to do God's will in the Middle East, and they're there now. And just this week, they got word that they're able to get an apartment that they were hoping to get, and they now have a home there. But they know that that's not their home. It's somewhere else with God. All of us are longing for home, where we can live in peace, work with purpose, and dine at the banquet. For now, we live in the shadows of such a place on God's good earth. But we know that He is preparing a place for us where we will finally be home for good. Are you homesick this morning? Are you homesick for a better country? A different city? Are you on your journey home even right now? Let's pray. Would you please stand with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the way, the truth, and life. There is a way for us to come home. And that's through giving ourselves to You. Lord, many of us here have done that. Many of us are on our journey home to be with You forever. But there are those here who haven't even begun the journey. Lord, I pray for those just now who desperately need You in this moment, who don't know where home is really. Lord, help them to know that they can find their way home through placing their faith in Your Son. By simply asking Him to come into their life, to forgive them of all their sin, to restore them, to renew them. Lord, we thank You for the new life that we can find through faith in Christ, that we can be pardoned of all of our sin, all of our iniquity. We can finally be free from all the things that have entrapped us, enslaved us, and kept us away from coming home. Lord, there are some here who've gone to a far country in rebellion and need to come home now. And I pray for them, Lord, that they would turn away from the direction they've been going through repentance, acknowledging their fault before You and turning to faith in You, that they might begin their journey home back to You where You are, Lord. Lord, we desperately need Your help in this. We cannot change in and of our own strength. We desperately need Your help, Your guidance, Your direction, Your incredible care. So, Lord, thank You. Thank You for attending to us through Your word today. We thank You that there is a better country that we're longing for, a place where all the tears are dried, where death is no more, and where mourning ceases. In the meantime, Lord, give us comfort in knowing that You are our strong refuge. And as we walk with You, we'll always be home. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Enjoy your apples. Have a great day.